You will take your Bibles and look with me in the book of Joshua chapter 2 once again. And I want to come back particularly to verse 18 and read down through verse 21 and speak with you about the scarlet cord. The scarlet cord. Remember the men that were received by Rahab, sent in to spy out the land, when she indicated to them of what the Lord had taught her concerning their God and acknowledging Him to be truly the Lord God, as it's put there in verse 11, the Lord God. It's evident that in using the word Jehovah, she was acknowledging Him to be her God. And we know that that's only possible through the work of the Spirit. And certainly, that same name, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, is Christ. And so we see here, especially as we read last time in Hebrews 11, Rahab is found in that faith chapter. She was given that faith to look to Christ alone, which is the confession of all that the Lord has chosen and redeemed and called. But she asked for a token, a sign, as you see in verse 12, where she said, "I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." There is no truer token of salvation that we can announce to sinners that the Lord is causing to seek than to point them to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe these men did this by giving her as that token, as we see here in verse 18, this line of scarlet thread. That word thread is actually the word cord. So don't imagine just some little thread, but it was an interwoven rope cord with pieces of scarlet thread woven together. And they said, "Behold, when we come into the land," verse 18, "thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by." So clearly it was strong enough to support the weight of two men down the window. So a very, very long cord. "And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless." Can you see the parallel, perhaps, with even the Passover, the blood on the doorposts, that they were to remain in that house while the death angel passed? They were not to get curious and go outside like people do when there's an eclipse. "Well, let's just go out and see what's going on." Any that were not in the house, where those that blood was put on the doorposts, were killed, firstborn. And here, again, the indication is to remain in the house. That scarlet cord bound to the window of her house was representative of the house of salvation, just as much as the ark. When the Lord opened the door of the ark and said, told Noah to have the animals go in two by two, entered in, and the Lord shut the door. It's a very simple statement. You're either in Christ or you're not. And those that aren't perish. And that's what's indicated here. They said, "We will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." Very strong statement. But any that are true preachers of the gospel with the authority of God Himself, can declare this to sinners, that by faith in Christ, you shall never be ashamed. You will never be confounded. Those that are in Christ are saved. And so sure we are of that truth, that should any perish whom the Lord, for whom the Lord has shed His blood, it's as much as saying, their blood be on our head. May we also perish. Remember when you were kids, you know, you used to cross your heart and hope to die. That's kind of the way that we did to let people know we were dead sure. Of course, we used it to lie. You just tried to convince the other person, tried to make them believe it. But how far removed that is from here. Their blood be on our head. I hope you're so sure of this message of the gospel that you can go out and tell anybody out there that the Lord is drawing to Christ, that you trust in Christ, you rest in this Christ who shed His blood, and you shall be saved. It is a, you know, to trust. She asked for a true token, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is a gift. It's a gift of the Spirit. Christ does not play cat and mouse with sinners. If He's drawing you to Him and you come to Him, then your salvation is sure. That's the token. It's Christ. It's not how you come, how weak you come, weakly you come. We know that from the man that cried, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And so it is here. But He says, "If thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." In other words, if you end up turning us in, then all bets are off. If you turn coat, just like Judas did with our Lord. He appeared to walk with the Lord, and he did for 3.5 years. But the Lord knew him. And the Lord said, "I've chosen all of you, but one of you is a son of perdition." And he uttered the Lord's business. In other words, he betrayed our Lord. And it's as if the Lord said, "I will be quit of thine of this oath which thou hast made us to swear." The Lord, the only difference between Peter and Judas is that the Lord was praying for one and not the other. One was the Lord's for whom he would die. The other was not. So this is, again, it fits this message of salvation, that those that persevere unto the end shall be saved. It's not your persevering that saves you, but perseverance is an evidence that you've been saved. That we would rather die, we would rather ourselves be put to death than to deny our Lord. And the Lord said that, "If any man does not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." If you're still sitting here after all these years and believing this gospel message in what is preached week in, week out concerning Christ, it's not for any strength in yourself, it's the Lord keeping you. And those that are His, it's like Ruth. He was drawing her. There's no way she was going to go back with Orpah. No way. She told Naomi, "Your God will be my God, your people my people." And so it is. And she said, verse 21, "According unto your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. First thing she did was what? She bound the scarlet line in the window. So that's what I wanted to talk to you about here today. And the first thing is the nature of this cord. The word here refers to a particular rope, that the lines, the threads were twisted with various scarlet threads. Some may ask, where did such a rope come from? I don't know. We can't speculate because the scriptures don't tell us. But as we're going to see here in a little bit, this is not the first time that scarlet thread is mentioned in Scripture. You remember, and we'll see this, in the building of the tabernacle, that scarlet thread was intertwined and used in the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies, and was dyed to that end. Some may wonder whether it wasn't such a thread or cord that even the messengers, the spies, brought with them on this journey. I don't know. We're going to see the parallels here in a little bit. But nonetheless, it was a strong cord. It was one that could not easily be broken. And it was one by which they themselves were let down through the window. So a very strong cord. And for that reason, in the second place concerning this cord, we see its significance. And that's really where I want to spend the time, having us look at this, what it signified. I note here in Joshua chapter 2 that it was a singular cord. You can see how it is, verse 18, "But thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down." And down in verse 21, "And she bound the scarlet line in the window." This was distinctive. It was exclusive of any other type of rope. It wasn't just a common rope that anybody just grabbed. It was a specific rope. And as Rahab herself, here's an instance of the salvation of sinners by the grace of God, being herself a sinner as we are by birth, but also by practice. And when it says there, Rahab the harlot, by notoriety, that was how she was known. The rope, the cord here, is just as distinctive in regards to God's grace. It signifies that it is such grace of God that is free and efficacious and singular with regard to the salvation of sinners. I like that. I like the picture of salvation being compared to a cord that cannot be broken, and for a specific use. You know, regardless of how this rope came about, whether the men brought it or whether she had it, by God's providence, there was such a rope. And it was used in this instance to be a token, a true token of salvation for Rahab and her household. And so the second point I'd bring out there on this is that it is an emblematic cord. Emblematic in the sense of figurative. The word scarlet, red. We cannot read the scriptures and see the word scarlet without seeing the significance with regard to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord spoke through Isaiah, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool," looking forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and that blood that he would shed for sinners such as Rahab. As I read for you there, and let's go back to it in Hebrews chapter 10. Keep your hand here. If you ask me, when were Rahab's sins put away? When was she justified before God? Well, the scarlet cord was emblematic of a salvation yet to be accomplished. It was emblematic of a blood yet to be shed. It wasn't emblematic of the blood of bulls and goats. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't put away sin. If that were all it were, then it certainly would not give hope. But it was emblematic of this blood which the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming to this earth, should shed. And what I brought you here to Hebrews 10, and we read it a little while ago, is to show the transition between what was emblematic and what was fulfillment. In the Old Testament, we have a gospel of promise. Every bit of these symbols were a promise. They were prophetic. They looked forward to an accomplishment, a fulfillment. In the New Testament, we have the gospel of fulfillment. Not two different gospels, but the gospel fulfilled. And even here in Hebrews 10, as we read a little while ago, they talk about the taking away, verse 9, of the first, that he may establish the second. That's a key word, establish. That's what Christ did. He came and earned a righteousness, established it, and upon completion, fulfilling it, God declared righteous then and there, once for all, those for whom Christ died. And clearly, that's the message in verse 14. Notice, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When were sinners justified? You know, there are many that follow men in preaching and declaring, because of their logic, that, well, if God purposed it from eternity, it must have been done in eternity. When I was reading this for you, Hebrews 10, a little while ago, I don't know if you noticed the transition. There's an accomplishment in time. It wasn't done until it was done. Verse 1 of Hebrews 10 describes the law as a shadow of good things to come. Not the reality, but a shadow. It says, not the very image of the things. And it says, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There was no justification of sinners so long as those sacrifices were in force. That's the clear message. It was forward looking to a justification that should be accomplished. Otherwise, as verse 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If there had been justification from eternity, if sinners had been justified from eternity, there would never have been an offering made. There wouldn't have been a need. What the writer of the Hebrews is arguing here is that the fact that there were these sacrifices indicated that there wasn't any perfection. It had not yet come. There was atonement, covering, but there wasn't a putting away of the sin yet. And so, verse 3 is important. In those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again, made of sins every year. If sinners were already justified, there wouldn't be any remembrance of sins. It's been put away. So, the fact that there were blood, the blood of bulls and goats being shed, and it's not possible that they take away sins, I know there's some that argue, well, it's not important when. It's just that. Sinners were justified. But every scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and what? Instruction in righteousness. And here in verse 5, wherefore, when? It's like in Hebrews 1. You know, when he had by himself purged our sins. When? Here, wherefore, when he cometh into the world. That clearly declares when it is that Rahab's sins were put away. And the significance then of this scarlet cord as an emblem of that blood that would be shed. A looking unto this day when Christ would shed the blood. Because it says, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. When he cometh. Up until that point, it was necessary. But when he came, God wasn't looking anymore to sacrifices and of offerings. But a body hast thou prepared me. The body is the fulfillment. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. That word pleasure is the word satisfaction. If sinners had already been justified, then there would not have been any need for these burnt offerings. But the burnt offerings were never given as a way of justifying those sinners. God had no satisfaction in them. But again, look at the time words. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. It was in the coming, in the doing, in the dying of Christ that sin was put away. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And again, above when he said sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, again, I come to do thy will. There's the purposing of the justifying of sinners from eternity, but there is also here the accomplishing of it. I come to do thy will, O God. And in so doing, he taketh away the first. The first could not be taken away until it was finished, that he may establish the second. By the which will, it says in verse 10, we are sanctified. That word means to be made holy, sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. So very clearly, this cord, we find it all throughout Scripture, is emblematic of the blood of Christ until he actually came. It's representative of that redemption, of the blessings of grace in Christ, justification, remission of sins, reconciliation, and salvation. As long as they were in that house, they were safe, with the walls crumbling all around them and the cries of death going up all around, yet they were safe from God's avenging justice and symbolic of our safety from God's wrath to come. That's our hope. It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a third thing I would say cord here is that it is a covenantal cord. Covenant. The scriptures say that in Christ all the promises of God are yea and amen. And this agreement that was made with Rahab regarding this scarlet thread, so sure were these men of it that they said, we will die if any of those that are in this house where this cord is attached perish. Let that blood be upon us. And so we see here a symbol of God's covenant with sinners in Christ, that if he paid the debt, all those for whom Christ paid the debt, all those that are represented in him as with this scarlet cord, their salvation is in him. There's no doubt. This is God's word. These men would not have given this word to Rahab were it not for the truth of it. And if I stand up here and declare salvation in Christ alone through his blood alone, his righteousness alone, I do so with every assurance that every sinner for whom Christ died will be saved. You're safe. That's the message of Scripture. You remember, as I said earlier, the Old Testament tabernacle that was a movable temple in which God would dwell in his presence over the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory. But their existence as a people was according to the promise of God. There was a covenant made with them that he would keep them and that he would bring them safely into the land of promise. And everything from Exodus through Deuteronomy shows us the faithfulness of God in spite of the unfaithfulness of the people. God did what he said he would do, and That's why even what's called the Ark of the Covenant, where His presence dwelt in His glory, there was a covering called the mercy seat over top of a box covered in gold that contained the broken law of God. And why was it that the people were spared alive year after year? Why was it that God didn't destroy them all in the desert? Well, it was because of that covenant that He had made to bring them into the land. And the ark, you know, actually the law, the Ten Commandments, was in form a covenant agreement of what God would do. And it was contained in that ark, and it was sealed. But every year, once a year, there had to be blood that was brought in by the high priest and sprinkled on that mercy seat, sealed with the blood. I see that as being emblematic even here of this scarlet cord which was given. It was a sign of God's promise to save everyone for whom Christ is that representative. Where that cord hangs is an emblem of God fulfilling what He says He will do. If you go back, as I mentioned to you, to Exodus chapter 25, and there are a lot of scriptures that we could look at, but you can do this. Take your concordance and look up the word scarlet. Someone has written a book about the scarlet cord that runs all the way through the scriptures. You can find it. It's like the golden chain of salvation that goes from eternity to eternity, that is sure, has no weak link in it. So this cord. But in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 4, you can see how this cord may have been made. And again, if these men brought it with them, certainly there would have been this material with them. And the reason I say that is that, you know, when she asked for a token of their safety, and they said, our life for yours, and then she let them down by a cord through the window. Again, it doesn't indicate where that cord came from, but it would not be any surprise to me that this was something they brought with them, just like a gospel preacher brings the gospel with them. That's where it comes from. But certainly, you see here in verse 4, the blue, the purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. Okay? We see the word scarlet there in chapter 26 and verse 1 in the building of the tabernacle. It says, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Now, when it says fine linen, we always imagine something very light. But studies show the size of this curtain and what the area that it would have had to have covered would have been a pretty heavy, made of pretty heavy twine, pretty heavy thread. But the fact is, we see it throughout the tabernacle in Exodus 26 and verse 31. And again, thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. This curtain, this veil that was hung there, was no small veil. It would have been very thick, very heavy, to show the separation that was there until Christ came and paid the debt. And when He did, that veil was rent in twain, and not until then. So, to the Israelites, the scarlet thread interwoven throughout the tabernacle, again, along with the repeated ceremonies of sacrifice, they were all symbols of this covenant. They were all symbols of that agreement with God sealed through the shedding of blood, that their sins should be forgiven. Covered until Christ came, but forgiven, those that were the true Israel, forgiven when Christ paid the debt. And so it was for good reason that these spies, who were about to be let down by this scarlet rope to escape from the city, insisted that this be the sign of that covenant agreement. This is the bond, I believe, that there is between those who are true believers. It's the one thing that unites them. There wasn't anything else. It wasn't culture. This wasn't a tea party that they were having. It wasn't just a gathering. It was a covenant. There was an agreement. They were agreeing together, the spies with Rahab, that they had but one object of faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, I believe, that it's symbolic of that covenant that God has made between him and his son for the salvation of his people, whomever they may be, wherever they may be found. Coming back again to the writer of the Hebrews that we read, I was reading in Hebrews 10 earlier, but you can read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19 that confirms this. It says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool." Kind of gives you an idea. Perhaps mentioned goat's hair, but scarlet wool. Can you make a good rope out of wool? I would think so. If we have clothing that is with a strong weave, can't be broken. We've heard of prisoners escaping, you know, from prison with sheets tied together. Here it speaks of scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying what? "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." So the point is, when these spies were telling this woman, Rahab, the surety of what that cord represented and meant being bound in that window, it was God's word. It was God's word. This is a covenant word. And you know, that's what our Lord told his disciples when he partook of the Last Supper with them before he departed, and handed them that wine glass and said, "Drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." I believe that's the significance. That's how strong this word is here in the Old Testament, and certainly to be believed. But the last point I'd bring out about this cord, we've seen it, how it's an emblematic cord. It's singular, it's exclusive, and representing the covenant of God with sinners in the shed blood of Christ. But the last point is, it's a gospel cord. The word gospel means good news. And that's what these messengers represent here. They represent the ministers of the gospel, messengers of Christ, that are sent out and who declare unto sinners in the world that salvation is in Christ alone. Simple message. It's like a simple cord. Just don't complicate it. The message is that if Christ died for your sins, you're saved. Therein is your salvation, that he shed his blood and established that righteousness that's necessary for you to stand just before holy God. And if you are one for whom he died, he will certainly grant you that faith, just like with Rahab, to look to and believe. It sounds like the most unbelievable thing in the world, doesn't it? When you think about it, a scarlet cord. But she never doubted. She took that cord and bound it to the window and rested and went and gathered her family and said, stay here. Stay here. If the Lord grants you eyes to see Christ, that's exactly what you'll do. There's no leaving the boat, leaving the ship, leaving the house. This is the house that Christ built. This is the one that He, for whom He paid the debt. And the Lord was gracious to her and her family. That's His prerogative. It's like with a Philippian jailer. The Lord was pleased to save him and his house. Those are, I believe, examples put in Scripture to encourage us with our own families. But at the same time, we don't find many lest we become presumptuous and think, well, this is what He always does. So that's the problem with covenant theology. They've drawn a conclusion then, because the covenant was made with Rahab and her household, and that's the way it always is. And they've changed the symbol from a scarlet cord to sprinkling of water and calling it baptism. And they call that the sign of the covenant, that somehow a believing parent can apply to a child. But that's not how it's done. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so we commend our families, we commend our children to the Lord, but they are His to do with as He will. Well, I trust this is an encouragement to each of us hearing this to look to Christ alone and to see how His shed blood is everything to God the Father. And therein we rest.